Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus came out of love. And we just ask that you'll seal the truths from it on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. Geelong are one of the most successful teams in recent years in the AFL. Brian Cook became their CEO in 1999. At that stage, it was a different story. The team were in desperate straits. In debt, not winning premierships, three players taking up to half their salary cap. And he commented that at this stage, Geelong worshipped talent. They worshipped the player's ability. The person who'd got him there was Frank Costa, chair of Geelong, but also the executive chair of the Costa Group. And Brian noticed on the walls of his office a large sign that said, "Character first, talent second." And that's how he sought to transform Geelong, by creating a good culture, getting the right people, considering their character first and their talent second. He says the industry should embrace value-based leadership and not make compromises for talented people. And that's what he did at Geelong. His key to success was to develop a culture before Premiership Cups. You can't sustain anything without culture. Since 2007, Geelong have won four premierships, but have also consistently been one of the sides competing for the title, year in, year out. It's rare to have a season when they're not mentioned among the favourites, and that comes out of their culture, putting culture, character over talent. And what we find in the passage today, Paul's dealing with a similar issue. He's dealing with what's important for Christians. He's just been talking about gifts, and he said, just said, in 12:28, "And in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts." He's listed how people are gifted with many gifts that can only come from God. Healing, miracles. How many of those of us actually feel gifted in those? But that's what Paul's saying. Do all do these? However, when he asks this question, there are two gifts left out from the listed of what God has appointed. Two that Paul lists and does not ask whether people do. Helping and administration. He's seeking to draw attention to these, the least spectacular of the list, by leaving them out. And then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts he's talking about? The ones that not all have, like teaching or prophecy or miracles, or the helping and administration that he's just been drawing attention to. I'd suggest that actually all the gifts listed are a part of the world today. As apostles here speaks of those who are sent out, not of the 12 apostles. Sent out who have authority as Christ's direct disciples. all, including those who do miracles, are present. But the ones that we're to desire above everything else, and yes, we should desire some of the other gifts at times, the ones above everything else, helping, administration, gifts that do not bring much human honour to the person, gifts that are often in the background, take hard work, take service. Now you might think that this is reading too much into their omission, them not being present, except Paul does not finish with gifts. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak but have not love, I am only a resounding gong. If I have, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give, but have not love, I gain nothing. Yes, I've left the detail out to get the point across. What's critical in the Christian church is love for each other. Not boasting in what you have or what you cannot do. Not in the gift that you have, but how you relate to others. That's why the background gifts are so valued, the helping and administration. I remember being told years ago, if you wanted to find out who'd go into ministry, who should, to look at the people stacking chairs, people in the kitchens, as it was from these that you'd find people to serve God in other roles. And I ought to add that it was not those who did these tasks because they loved stacking chairs. Actually, I'm not sure anyone does love that. Or were in the kitchens because they loved cooking, which some of us do. But those who did those tasks to serve. And that's the point being made here. Paul's not asking how we can seem good to others, how we can appear upfront as important, how we can appear one of the most important members of the gathering, if not being the one who's the most important, the one everyone looks to. In fact, he's saying that means nothing. You have to do things out of love. That's the most excellent way. That's what matters for the Christian. The Queen sadly died recently. However, one of the things that mattered for her as Queen was that she stood out. No one looked the same fashion-wise. No one could upstage her. This was to the extent that the Prime Minister's wife received a note from the Queen telling her what the Queen would wear to avoid a fashion clash. Now, this is actually connected very much with the Queen's job. But, yeah, for us as Christians, as members of God's family, we're part of a far more important royal family than even the Queen's. It's a family where we belong to the King of the universe, where we're sons and daughters. But in that family, it's not things like appearance that really matter. It's how we relate to others, and that we do it out of love. Paul says, whatever we speak, even if it is in the tongues of angels, they're just empty words if done without love. That words we speak in front of the congregation can be correct, but if they're not spoken out of love, they're simply noise. He goes on to speak about knowledge and power, having the gift of prophecy, being able to fathom all mysteries, moving mountains because our faith's so great, Most of us react, wouldn't it be great if I could do that? It's easy to think that's what we want in a church leader. And if that's what you want, please don't look at me. I'm not that gifted. But if it is not done in love, it means nothing. Before God, it's worthless. As Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, at this stage, you might be saying, yes, yes, yes. What we value is service and sacrifice, giving up what we have for God like Jesus did. But Paul goes on in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. One can die to gain reward and still gain nothing from God. What matters to God is the heart. People can do the same thing for different reasons, and God will judge them differently. Yes, this should make us think of people who died for the gospel. There were even periods later on when people were being killed for their faith. Some others decided they wanted to die along with them. Some of them, like the first monk, Anthony, failed. He went back to being a monk. But such deaths mean nothing without love. The obvious example of someone doing this is Jesus, who did surrender his body to the cross, but he did it out of love. Love for God's people, and it achieved forgiveness for our sins, for all the times we ignore or reject God and go our own way, all the times we leave God out of our lives. That's why Jesus chose in love to die, that we might have restored relationship with God, that we can come to God and know him through believing in Jesus. Love's critical for God's people. In God's congregations, we have to love one another. That is why this is written. The Corinthians have been valuing the flashy over relationship, valuing the entertainment over the people. And God says, love is what matters. People who think they can worship without being a part of the people of Jesus, who just want to consume television evangelists, online services, without taking the opportunity to relate to and know others in gatherings of God's people. Given we've just seen what the most excellent way, that is not a part of it. It is not a part of what being a Christian is about. A consumer attitude is not a loving attitude. We need to relate and love. But what is love? What is the way that Jesus came to demonstrate to us? Verse 4, it reads, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love's a challenge. The word used in the Greek is agape, and it's one of various words used for love. But because this love was so different, it really started being used commonly only to describe Christian love. It wasn't used that much beforehand, but it was used for Christian love because Christian love was different. It's love that lasts. It's love that waits on people. It's patient even when others fail or do not reciprocate, because love's about the other person. If we have to put aside ourselves, our grievances, what we want, and think of the other person, want the best for them, care for them. This doesn't mean that we're not firm or strict at times, as it's described, not easily angered. It's not never angered. Love cares enough to accept failings, to accept others as they are, and further, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, there are people who seek revenge, who threaten to use power to get back at their enemies. Dictators such as Stalin, who kill or destroy any threats. He had Trotsky assassinated in Mexico. He'd get those who opposed him killed. And we see this on a much more personal level. If we constantly bring up the wrongs others have done to us, we express them on a constant basis to them and to others, it destroys relationship, it's unloving. And the challenge to us as Christians includes forgiveness. It includes, how do you forgive the past and continue to love? We can forgive because God forgave us. And it's not easy when we struggle with rage or bitterness. But we must then look at what Jesus did for us, that he died on a cross for us when we did not deserve forgiveness, when we did not know God. Forgiveness is hard as we feel hurt, but it's a mark of love of being Christian. And when we make a real effort to forgive, we're copying Jesus and loving as God wants us to. If you can think of anyone where you immediately think of all that they've done wrong, it's a sign that you, as a follower of Jesus, need to forgive. Talk to me, talk to others about it, but do it from wanting to let go of hurt. That as a Christian, you're in the wrong before God and need to get in the right. I ought to point out here that such love that forgives does not mean that it's a love that rolls over. It can be angered, not easily, does not mean ever, never. But also, for people's own good, it will lovingly raise issues. The passage goes on in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love is not a set of falsehoods or living a lie. It's centered around reality and truth. We hear many shocking things in the name of love. People who drag their partner into crime. One song actually by Somo expresses this. It says, you can't buy everything. You can buy everything, but you can't buy love. I'd die for you. I'd lie for you. I'd steal for you. I'd cry for you. That is not Christian love. It's a relationship where evil's fine, as long as the people have each other. Instead, Christian love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Further, such love also endures. Verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We do not love what evil people do, but we do continue to love the person. We hate what they do that's evil. We continue to pray for them that God will work in their lives for their good. We try to protect and care, even when it's difficult, and encourage them in the good. Some parents have faced situations with children taking and distributing drugs, where the loving thing for them in their situation may well be to report the child to the police, but love them. But they then, those who have done it, have to love them through the whole process that results. Love does not fail. People can do things that are totally wrong, yet for love to be real, we have to love them through the through what's going on. We have to love in a way that endures despite the fact people fail. Now, we've seen that love matters. Things done without love do not count. We've seen that love endures. And finally, we get a comparison between some of the things like prophecy and tongues and what happens. And love, currently we're in the world, not face to face with God. We look forward to that. Meanwhile, we are like children learning. We're learning of God. But when we come face to face with him, we'll know him full. There'll be no reason for prophecy or tongues. Knowledge in the human sense will no longer exist because these come out of partial love, not knowing God fully. Verse 12 reads, "Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, believe in God, obviously, seeing him face to face, such beliefs, easy at that stage. But believe now. Hope, at that stage, our certain hope that we have now is realized. But that's a part of our lives now. We have an assurance from a certain hope. But most importantly and most costly is love. Christ loved us and went to the cross out of that. We need to practice that type of love, not loving just when it's easy, but working at it when we find it difficult and learning to love in those circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for all that you give us in Jesus, and we ask that you'd enable us to love more and more in response to that in our lives, that we'd have an enduring love for those around us. Jesus' name. Amen.